Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, so that we may build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who have reproached you, you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord your God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God.
Some of you are probably familiar with autoimmune disease. In fact, somebody in here, a few of you may have an autoimmune disease. It's a condition in which your immune system attacks your body. The immune system is supposed to attack, of course, germs and bacteria or foreign things in the body, but sometimes it mistakenly attacks your own cells instead of foreign cells. And there are some common types are type 1 diabetes, rheumatoid arthritis, multiple sclerosis, lupus. There are actually about 80 different autoimmune diseases. Researchers have yet to figure out what causes autoimmune disease. It's pretty scary. I don't know about you, but it's pretty scary to me to think that your body, your own body, would attack itself. Sometimes the body of Christ suffers from a kind of autoimmune disease. And I've decided to give it a name here. I'm going to call it bibliopinionitis syndrome. And this is where one part of the body attacks another part of the body because there's a difference of opinion about some biblical topic or practice. And it's ironic that Christ built his church to equip us for ministry, to build us up, to build up the church, and instead we attack the very body that has been created to build us up. Now, if you've been in the church for very long, you know how difficult it is to maintain unity, which is one of the reasons why we've been studying it in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. You know how important it is, or at least you should know, and why it's worth working so hard to maintain. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17 that unity is what convinces the world that Jesus is God's Son. Unity is not rocket science. You know that we're all different. You have different convictions than others do about different parts of God's will. You've been taught differently than some of the rest of us have. You have different understandings and different interpretations in regard to Scripture. So, how do we treat bibliopinionitis syndrome so that we can fulfill our purpose in the world and not harm our own church body? In Romans chapters 14 and 15, Paul addressed this syndrome and offered a vaccine for treating it. So if you have your Bible, if you want to follow along a little bit, because I'm not going to read it word for word, but I am going to read some of it. There were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the Roman church. Think about some of those issues with which the church would have had to deal at that time. Consider the Jews first. They were God's chosen people. They were given the law, which pretty much directed every aspect of their lives. They were their own nation. They had their covenant with God that included these laws and their own cultural way of life and worship. And were instructed to keep themselves separated from the other peoples around them. But that all drastically changed, of course, under the new covenant. There were several adjustments that they had to make. You know, they now had been freed from the law. And this new freedom involved faith in Jesus, a person they had rejected and crucified. And they're now trying to accept people of whom previously they were told to avoid. They're now having to submit to pagan authorities, the Romans, because they are no longer a political nation anymore. And as far as religion was concerned, they didn't have a New Testament at that time to guide them. What a incredible change. You know, what an adjustment they had to make. But at least they knew what righteousness was. And then you think about the Gentiles, these people who didn't know what righteousness was because they didn't have the law. They didn't know the one true God. They believed in many gods and worshiped many gods. And their means of worshiping those gods was whatever they thought was pleasing to those gods. And some of their practices, some of the things they thought were pleasing were horrendous, like offering their children as sacrifices. They didn't have a New Testament either, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, you know, a language they didn't really understand. One thing both groups did have in common, of course, was persecution. And so they were having to endure that on top of everything else. So when you consider what they had, you know, the things that they had to deal with, and you compare that with what we have to deal with today, our problems, I mean, to me, our problems seem very insignificant. We have it so much easier, and yet we still struggle with unity. So I want us to look at the words of the Holy Spirit here through Paul in Romans 14 and 15 and what the vaccine is for achieving unity in such a diverse community so that it can help us maintain our unity and glorify God. In chapter 14, he addresses the issue of how to live in harmony with other Christians. And here's what's written beginning in verse 2. One person believes it's right to sing with instruments, but another who is weak believes it's right to sing only a cappella. The one who knows that it's right to sing with instruments must not reject the one who sings only a cappella. And the person who sings only a cappella must not think that the one who sings with instruments is wrong, because God has accepted that person. I know you're scrambling to get to Romans now, right? Wait a minute. You know, I guess he wasn't writing about singing, was he? He was writing about eating certain foods and observing certain days. And so obviously I did that intentionally because eating anything you want as opposed to eating only vegetables really has no religious relevance for us today. But singing does have relevance. Now, as always, I need to provide a disclaimer. I'm not advocating for instruments in our worship. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, he started that harmony team and now he wants to bring instruments into worship. I knew it. I just knew it. But there are some others in here who are going, what's the big deal? What I'm trying to do is apply Paul's teaching to a modern-day issue in the church so we can learn how to be unified with issues that are relevant for us today. You might say that's inappropriate to compare these two issues because eating is personal and singing is corporate. But actually for them, eating was corporate also, because when they came together to worship, they had a meal. When they took the Lord's Supper, they actually had a meal together. 1 Corinthians 11 reveals that. Don't turn there now, turn there later. In Romans 14, verse 4, Paul used an illustration to make a point. You cannot judge another person's servant. The master decides if the servant is doing well or not. And the Lord's servant will do well because the Lord helps him do well. You know, back in those days, they had masters and slaves. And so the master over here has no right to judge the slaves of a master over here. I mean, that's just common sense. So Paul's point was, don't judge one another. Paul was teaching that you need to accept your brothers and sisters who don't always agree with you on some of these issues or don't practice their faith exactly like you do, and let God be their judge. About a year ago, the church here received a letter from another Church of Christ in a neighboring county. And if you were in the men's class, you would be aware of this on Wednesday nights. The reason for the letter was to find out what we believed, this church, Spring Road, what we believed about certain biblical topics, so they could decide whether or not they could be in fellowship with us. And I think it's safe to assume that they sent this letter probably not just to us, but a number of churches of Christ in the area. And in this letter, they had 60 biblical questions that they wanted us to answer. Some were simple yes or no answers, and some required an explanation. Now, I don't know how many questions we would have had to answer correctly in their minds to be able to fellowship, or for them to be able to fellowship with us, but I think it would be helpful for them to spend some time in Romans 14 and 15. Paul explains in verses 7 and 8, we do not live or die for ourselves. If we live, we live living for the Lord. And if we die, we are dying for the Lord. So living or dying, we belong to the Lord. And then in verses 12 and 13, he concluded that each of us will have to give an answer to God. And for that reason, we should stop judging each other. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to be accountable to one another and look after each other. You know, it's not wrong to go to a brother or sister and question their decisions or the way they're living their life if you think it may be detrimental to their relationship with God. In fact, we probably don't do that enough. But in regard to judgment, God is the judge. I'm not going to be your judge. You're not going to be my judge. We don't have the right to put ourselves in the judgment seat of God. And in the letter we received from this church, they have set themselves up as the judge of all truth. And if you disagree with them, you're wrong. So in a sense, they've placed themselves in the judgment seat of God. Now what Paul wrote from this point, chapter Romans 14, beginning in verse 13, maybe the second part of verse 13, through chapter 15, verse 7, is Paul's vaccine for bibliopinionitis syndrome. Chapter 14, beginning in the second part of verse 13, we must make up our minds not to do anything that will make another Christian sin. I am in the Lord Jesus, and I know that there is no food that's wrong to eat, but if a person believes something is wrong, that thing is wrong for him. If you hurt your brother or sister's faith because of something you eat, you're not really following the way of love. Do not destroy someone's faith by eating food he thinks is wrong, because Christ died for him. Now let me just make an application of Paul's application. I'm in the Lord Jesus, and I believe that it's not wrong to sing with instruments. But if a person believes something is wrong, that thing is wrong for him. If you hurt your brother or sister's faith by singing with instruments, you're not really following the way of love. Do not destroy someone's faith by singing with instruments if he thinks it's wrong, because Christ died for him. Now, I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. That means the weaker brother or sister gets to control everything. Well, I have to admit, that's sort of what it sounds like. But is the goal to have control, or is the goal to maintain unity in the bond of peace? And before we answer that, let's read a little bit further. Verses 16 and 17. Don't allow what you think is good to become what others say is evil. Okay, now this is the New Century Version I'm reading from, so yours might sound a little different. In the kingdom of God, eating and drinking are not important. The important things are living right with God, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul makes an interesting point here. You know, some activity that in itself can be good can be thought of as evil if it's applied inappropriately. You know, if you decide the house next door needs painted, I'm going to think that's good. But if you decide it needs painted fuchsia, I'm going to think that's evil. Application of Romans 14, 16, and 17. Don't allow what you think is good to become what others say is evil. In the kingdom of God, singing with instruments is not important. The important things are living right with God, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what's important? Your relationship with God and with one another. That's how I interpret that. Verse 19. So let's try to do what makes for peace and helps one another. Verse 20 and 21, with some minor changes. Do not let singing destroy the work of God. All singing is right, but it's wrong to sing if it causes someone else to sin. It's better not to sing with instruments or do anything that will cause your brother or sister to sin. So you have to be careful not to turn your knowledge and freedom into a weapon and cause something good to be thought evil. Verse 22, your beliefs about these things should be kept secret between you and God. People are happy if they can do what they think is right without feeling guilty. Those are two powerful verses. You don't want to cause anyone to violate their conscience, because Paul pointed out that violating one's conscience is sinful in verse 23. He wrote, and I'm making a modern day application again, but those who sing with instruments without being sure it's right are wrong, because they did not believe it was right. Anything that's done without believing it is right is a sin. So you see, there is some freedom and flexibility built into the New Testament, because sometimes we aren't sure. We aren't exactly sure whether something is a right, it's whether it's wrong, whether it's appropriate, whether it's inappropriate. So in those instances, he's saying, let your conscience be your guide here. Jesus, you know, he gave a stern warning about causing others to sin in Matthew 18, verse 6. You're talking about hanging millstones around people's necks and throwing them into the sea. I mean, that sounds pretty serious to me. And so that brings us now to the principal action for achieving and maintaining unity in chapter 15, the first three verses. We who are strong in faith should help the weak with their weaknesses, and not to please only ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbors for their good, to help them be stronger in faith. Even Christ did not live to please himself. Paul made a very similar point to the Corinthians two separate times in that letter. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So what Paul's telling the Romans. So Paul's vaccine for achieving unity is pretty simple. Instead of judging, please others, not yourself. Now, you have to be careful here, because pleasing others is not right in every context. Okay? Like when you try to please others instead of God. No, that's wrong. Or when you try to please others because you want something from them. No, that's wrong. Paul is talking about pleasing others for their benefit, not yours. So if we accept Paul's treatment here, we're always going to do what's best for others. When we do that, the church will become stronger, the church will become healthier, and will overcome biblio-opinionitis syndrome. And one of our main tasks, right, is to build up the church, okay? And he's not talking about brick and mortar. He's talking about people. That's one of our main tasks, is to build people up. And when we judge others and impose our opinions on others, we're pleasing self than others, which tears down, not builds up. Now, you know, this can go both ways. I mean, there may be a practice or belief that's not a matter of faith for you. It's just personal preference. So pushing personal preference is also pleasing self, not others. Okay? All of us know how difficult it is when you're convicted that something should be done in a certain way and someone disagrees with you. It's extremely difficult to give in, isn't it? When you think you're right and somebody else disagrees, it's tough to give in. My wife, throughout our marriage, she's always kind of been the one that wanted to decorate the house, you know? Put furniture in certain places, hang pictures in certain places on the walls. And I would offer my opinion. And I would tell her, I'm an architect. I went to school for this. I trained for this. I'll go down and show you my license right downstairs. I've got it framed on a wall in the basement. and she doesn't care. She doesn't care. So I usually give in because harmony in marriage is more important. Right? Right, guys? Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. So when you show deference toward other brothers and sisters, you honor them. You honor them. You build them up. When you build your brother or sister up, you build up the church. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Those of you who think when decisions are made for which you disagree that the best thing to do is just to go down the street to find another church, you really think those people down there are that much different than we are? You know, that's not how unity is achieved. So here's the goal for which we're striving. Romans 15:5-7. May the patience and encouragement that come from God allow you to live in harmony with each other the way Christ Jesus wants. Then you will all be joined together and you will give glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ accepted you, so you should accept each other, which will bring glory to God. That's the big goal. The big goal for the church is glorifying God. Achieved through a harmonious existence that we refer to as unity, that occurs when instead of judging one another, we put the needs of others ahead of our own. It's really not that complicated to understand. Yes, I admit it's more complicated to live out. But we can do it because it brings glory to God. If you've not yet been vaccinated, the elders will be out in the lobby after service to inject you with this vaccine. Even though this is a worn-out phrase, it's still applicable. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing really is glorifying God, bringing glory to God. According to Jesus, one of the most effective ways to do that is by being unified in the church. Okay, so that brings us to the communication card. If you have that blue communication card this morning, I would encourage you to challenge yourself and take a next step. There are three to choose from. Memorize Romans 14:13. We must make up our minds not to do anything that would cause another Christian to sin. Or read Romans 14:15, which I've gone through rather hurriedly, and accept the unity or harmony challenge. Let's live in harmony with one another. Let's live as a unified body. Let's not please ourselves. Let's please each other. That's what God wants, and that's what brings glory to Him. So God also has a cure for sin. He has a cure for sin that involves submission. It involves putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It involves obeying the gospel, confessing your faith in Jesus, turning away from a sinful life, and dying to sin in baptism. He's got a cure for the whole world. Why the whole world isn't coming running to Him every day, I don't know. But if you're here this morning, you're listening. If you're here, you're here. We encourage you to obey. We encourage you to put your faith in Jesus. We encourage you to take His cure for sin today, that you can be cured for the rest of your life of this disease. That doesn't happen very often, but He can cure you forever of this disease of sin. If you haven't done that yet, we invite you this morning. Respond. Let us know. If you don't want to walk up front and let us know, tell us while we sing this song. Tell one of us back in the back later after the service, whenever. Tori did it on Wednesday. Whoever's in here that needs to do that this morning, let's do that today as we stand and as we sing the song.